Today's scripture is from Luke 6, 17 to 26. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of the disciples and a great multitude of people from all of Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will be fulfilled." I screwed that up, sorry. It's blessed are you
who are poor.
I lost it. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Then he looked. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled with blessing, and you who weep now will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. Blessed be the word.
Amen. Sorry.
You're okay.
There's an abundance of grace here. Please pray with me. O God, whose word is like water to the root of the tree, let your word now flow into us that we might flourish, bearing gospel fruit for a hungry world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It's been a crazy week for me. I finished up my January term, and then right after I gave my final presentation for that, I took my theology ordination exam, and who knows what's going to happen with that. So, as I said, there's an abundance of grace here that I usually feel, so when this sermon falls flat, you know why. Anyway, I think it's also like when I was reading through this, I was like, oh man, I've already done so much. Like, why do I now have to listen to the heavy stuff that Jesus is laying down? These passages are kind of difficult for me in general. I'm a really big fan. I like to keep things positive, and I really like letting you all know, like, you are God's beloved, and that is still very true. It's always really fun for me when I read about Jesus, like, confronting the scribes and Pharisees, you know, and he's sticking it to the man. And we like to place ourselves in the shoes of those who he's blessing. I mean, you know, like, we all believe in Jesus. Of course he's on our side, right? Right? So last week, Jesus read from Isaiah with some of these same kind of themes. To be honest, it's kind of a theme for Jesus in the whole Bible. But Jesus was sent by God to bring news to the poor and to release the captives and give sight to the blind. And I mentioned that after he gave that little reading, the crowd turned pretty ugly. You know, they ran Jesus out of town. They tried to throw him over a cliff. But this is a completely different day. This is a different place. And these are a completely different group of people. So like right before the scripture for today, Jesus is like up in the mountain with a bunch of disciples. And then he chooses the 12. And today, you know, we hear that, you know, they all come down from the mountain. And they're on this level, like a plain. They call it the Sermon of the Plain. There's this huge gathering of people that are waiting, and they've come from just like all over the place, like Judea, Jerusalem, Tyre, Sidon. That makes sense if you know the geography. Because they've heard about Jesus and how like he can heal all sorts of ailments and he can cast out demons. And they've also heard that he can give a pretty good speech, so even if this healing thing is a bust, like at least there's some entertainment there. So Jesus, being Jesus, heals them all. And then Jesus looks up and he starts speaking to the disciples. And at first it seems pretty familiar to us. It sounds a lot like the Beatitudes in that Sermon on the Mount. We find that in Matthew. But there are a few differences. For one, Jesus is not on a mountainside. He's not talking down to the people. He's on the level plain. They're on the same footing. They're on the same ground. And just like the Beatitudes, there's this like abundance of blessing. You know, there's this reversal of fortune for the poor and the hurt and the mourning. The poor inherit a kingdom. The hungry will be filled, and the weeping will laugh. The reviled will be honored. Oh, this is so great. There's so many good things. I can't wait. And then come the woes. These are not the Beatitudes. The rich, the sated, the jubilant, and the adored will be judged by God. That's seems like an abundance of woes. This isn't quite the good news that we expected to hear. What happened to the Jesus that tells us that God loves us and that we're all special? It might be important to remember that this sermon wasn't actually addressed to the people who were gathered. It wasn't addressed to the general public. On the other hand, but you know, conversely, it was addressed to the disciples, the people who chose to follow him. Jesus looked up to his disciples and said, yeah, the people who were gathered probably heard it. Jesus wasn't about to keep any secrets, but he was primarily speaking to the disciples, and by extension, to us, the church. See, we are the successors. We are the disciples of Christ. So what I'm getting at is that the values and ethics aren't really intended to be this general moral code for society at large, but more of a call to action for those of us who make that commitment to follow Christ. He declares to those who have left everything to follow him that theirs is the kingdom of God, regardless of how reviled and defamed they might be. This makes me think of my mentor here. She had a full tenure position teaching at Pitt Medical School. And she left that to be a part-time pastor at Second Presbyterian.
imagine she's rolling in all kinds of blessings, because people don't usually just leave a tenure position job. Anyway, so Jesus warns those disciples that those who don't follow in this way, that their lives will be woeful. God is flipping the world upside down. He's taking this discipleship thing much farther beyond, you know, that simple, like, yeah, follow me, to a level of sacrifice. And that's kind of daunting. God demands a lot from his disciples. Everything. Not just the material goods and money, but the entirety of our lives. Those who remain well off and full and self-satisfied, those people are an afterthought. For those people, God is like an afterthought. You know, they're going to reap woe upon woe. But aren't we the bearers of God's word? We're not bad people. No, we're not bad people. But God also doesn't take kindly to that sort of wishy-washy thing. God doesn't just bless us abundantly when we meet the status quo. You don't get extra points just for showing up. God doesn't bless us because the world respects us. God doesn't bless us as we build and protect empires. The realm of God rests among those who have nothing but God. This reminds me of a few televangelists, I won't name any names, that portray the call to Christian discipleship as one that leads to a life of constant blessing and materialistic prosperity. I know that this is just one passage in the whole Bible, but the Sermon on the Plain does not provide us with anything that could be classified as the success and blessing theology of the prosperity gospel. Rather, it's those who live and those who are willing to live in discomfort so that God's will may be accomplished. Those are the people who are blessed. Jesus offers assurance that the rule of God will come, and the things for which they have longed, the hope that they've nurtured, that will be realized. I get it, though. It's a lot easier to preach about blessings than it is woes. It's hard to tell people that are used to privilege that simple living is an imperative of the gospel. It goes against the materialism and consumerism of our culture. But that's kind of what discipleship is. It's obeying the will of God before the will of the world. I do want to be clear, though. This passage isn't saying that people that have wealth can't be blessed. That's not what's going on here. There are plenty of examples in the Bible of wealthy persons, you know, they're as exemplars, you know, Zacchaeus, Cornelius, Barnabas, Lydia. But on the flip side, Jesus also isn't saying that, well, you know, you haven't suffered enough, and if you haven't suffered in the right way, you're going to be rejected by God. That's not what this is. The blessings and woes challenges us to ask what we value and what we reject in relation to faithful living in Christ. Additionally, the blessings and woes are the blessings aren't the same thing as salvation, and woes aren't the same thing as damnation. While there is a tone of judgment inherent in woes, there's no eternal brimstone and hellfire that's implied. You know, the term isn't even used as a, it's not even as severe as like the pronouncements that Jesus makes against the scribes and the Pharisees. And blessings also don't guarantee a state of eternal bliss and happiness. It's more about having God's attention knowing that you're important and will never be alone because God has made you priceless. And so Jesus, in talking to the disciples, is saying, you know, do you see all of these people? These people who are suffering, they're poor, they're sick, they're sad, they're rejected. These people that I've been healing, that I've come to meet on this plane, these are the blessed of God. These are the people whom God's attention is facing. The rest of the world pass right by them, barely even recognizing their existence. But they have God's attention. And because they have God's attention, we also should be focusing our attention on them. We gain abundant blessings and avoid abundance of woe by remembering that we are all broken in one way or another. Whether it's our health or a strained relationship, mourning of a death, losing a source of income, we've all got challenges. So if you can remember that new Lincoln Navigator that cut you off on Route 8 as you were trying to go home is just as broken as you are, and therefore blessed by God, maybe we can recognize how much we need one another to avoid that abundance of woes. Thanks be to God. Amen.